the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them.
Let me begin with a question. Does anybody know how many days it is until Christmas? Any ideas? Go on, have a guess. A lot. It is a lot. It is 360 days until Christmas. I wonder how your planning is going for next year. But I guess this past Christmas is still pretty fresh in our minds, isn't it? I wonder what you think about when you think about the Christmas story. Which bit of it do you enjoy the most? There might be a range of different answers to that question. But one of the things that always strikes me in this funny little time after Christmas, before New Year, is when I look back and think through all we've been thinking about and all that happened that first Christmas, I realise that only God could have pulled this off. The Christmas story demonstrates to us year after year after year that God is in absolute control, that this whole thing runs according to his good and perfect plan. And my hope is that from the verses we've just had read together this afternoon, we'll be reminded how God sends the Saviour of the world. And God does that just when he wants, to the place where he wants, and in the way he wants. It's all a great reminder as we finish 2023 and as we head into 2024, these verses remind us that God is in control. So I've got 2 points for us this afternoon. And the first one is this. God is in control over the timing and place of Jesus' birth. This is made clear for us in those verses, which begin by describing in detail the timing of when Jesus was born. Luke, who wrote this gospel, he is eager to anchor our understanding of the birth of Jesus in the concrete facts of history. You may remember how at the beginning of his gospel, Luke begins and tells us how he's carefully investigated and then written down all that happened. Now, why did he do that? He tells us why he did it, because his friend Theophilus, who he's writing to, and then us as we read today, he does all that. He investigates carefully so we can be certain of the facts. So as we read these verses at the beginning of Luke 2, Luke, as far as Luke is concerned, he's not saying that this is a once upon a time kind of story. Luke's not saying this is a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away kind of story. He says, no, no, no. This happened in the days of Caesar Augustus, when Quirinius was governor of Syria. In other words, Luke says, look, be certain I'm talking about real rulers who lived in real places. Now, we might think, well, why does any of that really matter? Why is Luke telling us this now? Well, he wants us to know this all took place when Caesar Augustus was ruling, because at the time he called for a census. That's like a really big school registration. And he called for it throughout the Roman occupied world. And he did that for two reasons. So he knew who lived where, but also so he knew who lived where and if they were paying him taxes or not. And if they weren't, he could ask them for money. But as a result of him calling the census, everyone, including Joseph, who we read about here, they have to do as they're told and report to their hometown. And then so look, what Luke does, he says, look, I'm not just going to tell you when all this all happened. He begins to explain the why. So it's not just that it's important to know there's a census, but in verse 4, this means that a guy called Joseph, who was living in Nazareth with his fiancée Mary, who's already been told she's going to give birth to God's promised king. They're living in Nazareth, Luke tells us. But here's the thing. Back in the Old Testament, in the first half of our Bibles, God made a promise. And it was a promise that God's king, his Christ, his Messiah, will be born in Bethlehem. So that raises a question for us, doesn't it, in chapter 4? Because Joseph's with Mary, who's pregnant with Jesus, but living in Nazareth. But God promised that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. So how's that going to all work out? How is God going to get Joseph from Nazareth with his pregnant fiancée to Bethlehem in time for Jesus to be born there? Well, that brings us back to the census, doesn't it? This register that was ordered. Because Caesar Augustus called for this census, it meant that Joseph, who was a descendant of David, had to then be required to travel to his hometown, to Bethlehem. Now, I guess when they first got news of this, they considered the timing somewhat suboptimal. The last thing Mary wanted to do when she was pregnant was have to go all the way to Bethlehem. We don't know if she went on a donkey, do we? We're not told that in our Bibles. We like to think she was on a donkey because walking 80 miles pregnant on foot would be really hard going. We don't know if she's on a donkey, but we do know from Luke that they made that journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And humanly speaking, we might think, well, that's not the ideal preparation. And yet, verse 6 of chapter 2, we see how God has it all under control. Remember that promise? Well, verse 6, while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for the baby to be born. So Jesus is born in Bethlehem after all. Now, that might seem like the most obvious thing in the world. But imagine if we're a Christian believer this afternoon and God had promised Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but in the New Testament, Luke says he was born in Nazareth. That would have been pretty awkward. Of course, we don't have to worry about that because when God makes a promise, he keeps it. He promised Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And what do we know? Jesus was born there. So all these events, they seem very straightforward, but they remind us that actually God is in control of what's going on. See, at ground level, it might look like the Caesar was ruling and in charge. But as we zoom out and see the bigger picture, we see that God is displaying his supreme sovereignty in getting Joseph and Mary where they need to be when they need to be there. God's promises never fail. Now, this is all the more significant because this all happens at a time when you at least expect God's King, the Christ, the Messiah, God's Savior, to come into the world. You see, the nation of Israel had fallen on hard times. They had the glory days. They were a good few hundred years ago. King David and King Solomon, that's when Israel was really doing well. The kingdom was huge. The people of God were all united. King David brought peace after war. King Solomon built the temple, which was amazing, and people would travel to come and see it. David and Solomon, they were the glory days for Israel. But those days are long gone. The nation of Israel has been in decline for many, many years. As I say, at the time of Jesus' birth, the Romans were in charge. They were ruling, hence the census and the taxes, and everyone does what they're told. But more than that, the Roman world was claiming that this Caesar, the first to be given the title Augustus, which means holy, the Romans were going around saying that this Caesar Augustus was in fact the savior of the world. He wasn't just compared to a god, he was declared to be a god. So if you picked a coin out of your pocket in Jesus' day, it would have a picture of him saying savior of the world on it. So you'd look at the coins in your pocket and think, well, things can get any worse. The Romans are in charge. Our glory days are behind us. Nothing's ever going to get better. And yet, this is the time God decides to send, exactly at this time, to send Jesus into the world. We might think that's a terrible time to do that, unless, of course, we remember that God is in control of all these things and he knows what he's doing. And God doesn't just send Jesus into the world at this time when Israel is pretty low. He then uses the most powerful nation in the world to do his bidding. So again, even though it might look like Caesar is in control, the coins in your pocket will tell you that. It is God who is really in control, bringing forth his plans just as he promised. And God does that in that time and at that place so that the Savior of the world, the Savior of the world, Jesus, will be born at just the right time and in just the right place. As I say, 2,000 years ago, if you'd gone around Israel saying, do you think the Messiah is on his way? They would have said, no way. Maybe during David's time you might have expected him or Solomon's time, but not now. We're not in charge. Caesar's in charge. And more than that, they hadn't heard from God for 400 years. Things couldn't have looked worse for them, could they? We might be going into 2024 thinking, next year's looking a bit bleak. Well, it's nothing compared to what they were facing. And yet it was exactly that time that God decides to send the Lord Jesus. God was sovereign over their times, and in his perfect timing, he sent Jesus into the world. And God, of course, is still in control. He's still sovereign today. He doesn't change. That's something worth our holding on to, isn't it? Particularly as we go into this next year. As I say, if you've read the papers this past week, a lot of the predictions have been pretty bleak. But our remembering God is in control of all things, well, that's going to help us in the year ahead. That will help shape our prayers. It'll also help us not give in to fear or worry when things look so bad. God is in control. Our times and places are in his hands too. Even when they don't always look like it, we can be assured that he is working for the good of those who love him. God knows what he's doing. And Luke's recording of this here reminds us of that as we go into the year ahead. J.C. Ryle was an old bishop of Liverpool, and here's what he said about these verses. Let us ever rest our souls on the thought that our times are in God's hands. He knows the best season for sending help to his church and new light to the world. Let us beware of giving way to over-anxiety about the course of events around us, as if we knew better than the King of Kings when relief should come. God is in control of the when and where of Jesus' birth, but also the way that Jesus is born. So secondly, God is in control over the manner of Jesus' birth. I wonder if you were a little bit surprised in verse 7 as Jane read it for us. In some ways, it's so familiar, isn't it? But if we pause to think about it, Jesus being laid in a manger in an animal feeding trough doesn't necessarily fit with what we've been told by Luke already. When the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, says, look, you're blessed, Mary, you're highly favored, God is with you. And Jesus, we've been told, will be called great, will be called the Son of the Most High. And yet that same Jesus, when he's born, is sleeping in a manger. Now, we've already been thinking about how God is in control of everything that's going on, so this can't just be some coincidence or wasn't thought through properly. Rather, Jesus being in a manger is a deliberate choice of God's. God planned for Jesus to be born in humble, simple circumstances. Jesus is the King of Kings, but he's not born in a castle under palace guards. Very ordinary circumstances amongst very ordinary people. But of course, it's not just that Jesus was born in humble surroundings. The incarnation, the very fact of Jesus coming to earth and taking on flesh, was in itself a great act of humility. See, we were reminded about that, weren't we, from that creed we said together earlier. Because what's happening is Jesus is stepping down from the throne room of heaven into the world that he created and the mess that we have created. I wonder, did you ever have that experience when you, I realise there's a few teachers here, but I wonder, did you ever have that experience when you were younger of feeling confused or shocked? Maybe you'd gone to the supermarket with your parents and you bumped into a school teacher. Did you ever have that? I found it particularly unnerving. I think because I assumed that teachers only existed in school and that they never left. So to see one in a supermarket made me quite confused. I didn't realise there were real people who actually lived in the same world as me. It hadn't occurred to me that my school teachers might live in the same neighbourhood and do normal things like go shopping for food. Yet as it turned out, they did live in my world, not just theirs. And we need to recognise it's a similar thing when Jesus was born. God's just is not just out there somewhere else far away from me. No, no. In Jesus, God has come near and he's lived among us. Not just a bit near, but still slightly out of reach, but actually amongst us and lived amongst us with all the difficulties and challenges that life brings. Jesus is truly Emmanuel, God with us. With us in the noise and the chaos of our ordinary lives. And he promises to be with us no matter what this next year may hold. See, Jesus, the Son of God, was humble in becoming a human baby. And yet his humility didn't stop there. As we were thinking earlier, the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 2, Jesus humbled himself further, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So it is no coincidence that Jesus is born in Bethlehem and born in Bethlehem in humble circumstances, because the manner of Jesus' birth points to the mission of his life. Jesus humbling himself, being laid in a manger, foreshadows Jesus humbling himself unto death on the cross. And so it is from the animal feeding trough there in verse 7 through to a criminal's death at Golgotha, through it all, God is in control. For yes, Jesus was, verse 7, Mary's firstborn son. But every time we hear that phrase, we need to remember that before Jesus was Mary's firstborn son, he was the beloved, eternal, only begotten Son of God. And Mary's birth of her firstborn son was the outworking of God sending his only begotten, eternal, beloved Son into the world to fulfill what John tells us in chapter 3. God so loved the world, so loved our world, the world that ignored him, rebelled against him, the world that rejected him. God so loved that world that he gave his only begotten Son, just when and where and in the way he planned, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's why Christmas is worth celebrating. We see that God is in control, and he's not just in control of the events of Christmas, but it's all God's plan being worked out brilliantly so that all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus, whatever time of year that may be, can be assured of everlasting life. Let's have a moment's quiet to think about that, and then Peter's going to come and lead us in our prayers.